Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Happy New Year, Pilgrim. And a thank you for all your prayers and support, and particularly Pastor Rafa's extra work and his family putting up with his extra work as I was recovering from the surgery. I thank you very much. This morning, as is normal for New Year's Day, we look at just a single verse from Luke's Gospel. We begin the new year always this way with the naming of Jesus because it's the eighth day. It's the eighth day after Christmas. It's the eighth day when Jesus is to be circumcised and this God-man is named. This is often overlooked. It was interesting having a little extra time while I was just sitting at home looking at the various commentaries on my computers. Our Reformed friends have nothing to say about this day. You get to the text, Luke chapter 2, verse 21, and it's really silent. They named him Jesus. Oh, I thought something else happened that day that was significant as well. But it seems that those who have no understanding of the importance of this day's remembrance have no understanding of the importance of baptism either. They are intricately connected. Please remember, this all is taking place on the eighth day. The eighth day in the Old Testament, a sign of eternity, the sign of the new creation, the day of the resurrection. Jesus first shed his blood on the eighth day. Not on the Sabbath, not on the sixth day or any other, not on the rabbinical age, speaking of it turning 30. No, God commanded the eighth day because the covenant has nothing to do with me. In the essence of keeping it, in the essence of it being given. It is all about God's choosing. And at least our text proves again that Jesus is not a myth or a spirit. Because you don't circumcise spirits or myths. No, the eighth day is the day you circumcise babies, male children of Abraham. And Jesus being circumcised also teaches us that as he came to fulfill the law, he does so not by abolishing it, but by taking it all into himself for us. So we remember that he who is above the law comes under the law to free us from the punishment of the law. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph performed everything according to the law of the Lord. So the circumcision on the eighth day is part of this. Part of the law, as the covenant with Abraham demands, you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generation. Genesis 17. This circumcision is the only mark permitted on the flesh of a free Jew. Any other marks were signs of bondage and slavery. That's why piercings and tattoos were forbidden. The ritual of waiting to name the child is a tradition that gets added later. And so on the eighth day, Joseph confesses his God-given faith and does as God had instructed him through the angel Gabriel and names Jesus, well, as we know, probably Yeshua, Joshua, and then in the Greek it gets converted to Jesus for us. It still means the same, Yahweh saves, and so it's still a beautiful name. And now in Jesus the Christ, the covenant with Abraham, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth from Genesis 12, is being fulfilled. And Jesus' circumcision fulfills for all the old covenant. And we know the new covenant is established with a different type of circumcision. One not made by human hands, as Paul instructs. That is, one that requires only the blood of Jesus and not the blood of sacrifices, and certainly not our blood. The sacrament of holy baptism now replaces this circumcision. Thus, even our rationalistic Christian friends who grow silent on this text, if you could just get them to open their eyes, they need to see that infant baptism is proper, since for the Israelites, circumcision was performed on the eighth day after birth. There was no waiting to see if the child decided to be circumcised. There was no age of accountability for the child to decide to be circumcised after a period of instruction. Therefore, our confessions rightly reject, as we see in the Formula of Concord, the Epitome, Article 12, line 6. Children who are not baptized are not sinners before God, but righteous and innocent. In their innocence, because they have not yet gained the use of their reason, children are saved without baptism. According to their assertion, children do not need baptism. Therefore, they reject the entire teaching about original sin and what belongs to it. This is why Paul says so beautifully to the church at Colossae, "In him also we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were also raised." Now I also know that what I'm about to say next, I have said before, but I haven't said in several years, so I thought it would be good to share with you once again. Luther's sermon, the house apostle, the church apostle, excuse me, from 1540, New Year's Day. Luther says on this text, "First let us ask the sophist, Lady Jezebel," that is natural reason. Luther also uses the epitaph Frau Hulda, to refer to human reason, implying its unfaithful whoring after anything but its creator. It is not a foolish, ridiculous, useless command when God demands circumcision. Could he find no other member of the body to change than this one? If Abraham had here followed reason, he would not have believed that it was God who demanded this of him. In our eyes, it is such a foolish thing that there can scarcely be anything more foolish. And it's interesting how quickly we transfer that over to the sacrament of baptism in a foolish look. In addition, the Jews had to endure great humiliation and disgrace, were despised by all the world because of it, and were regarded as an abomination. Moreover, there is no use in it. What benefit is it if the body is damaged? The man is made no better by it, for everything depends on the soul. But all of God's commandments and works are and should be this way. In our eyes, they appear most foolish, most contemptible, most useless. In order that haughty reason, which thinks itself so clever and wise, may be put to shame and blinded, and may surrender its opinion and submit to God. Give him honor and believe that whatever he asserts is most useful, most honorable, and most wise. Though it does not see it and thinks quite differently, if God had given a sign which would have been suitable to it and useful, wise, and honorable in its opinion, it would have remained in the old skin, would not have subordinated its haughtiness, would have continued in its customs of seeking only honor, gain, and wisdom, and living on earth. and so would have become ever more deeply rooted in worldly temporal things. But now that God places before reason foolish, useless, and shameless things, He tears it away from the quest for gain, honor, and wisdom, and teaches it to look only to the invisible, divine wisdom, honor, and gain, and therefore gladly to suffer the lack of temporal honor, gain, and wisdom. Be a fool, a beggar, and a good for nothing, despised for God's sake. Therefore, God was not concerned about circumcision, but about the humiliation of proud nature and our reason. In the same way, we have baptism in the new covenant in order that we should surrender ourselves under the water and believe that we are there cleansed from sin and saved. Likewise, Christ's body is the bread of the altar. Likewise, we worship the crucified man as Lord and God. All this is immeasurably far above and contrary to reason. So all the works and words of God are against reason, and reason too also contrary to God, and kicks against the sign of contradiction. In all this, God seeks nothing more than humility, so that human beings surrender their reason into captivity and are subject to divine truth. I think Luther nails this so beautifully for us today. For Jesus' name, as He is given at the time of His circumcision, is a confession. Just as the act of the circumcision is a confession, and for us today, the act of having our children baptized, or the coming to the altar and receiving the body and blood of Christ, as we confess our sins and receive that which declares our sins forgiven once again. These are all confessions. So when one says Yahweh saves, or Jesus, or Joshua, if you must, this is what Jesus does. He saves. He comes to take away the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. He is the true and perfect Israelite who alone kept the law perfectly in our stead. He is the God-man, the Son of the Covenant, the only one who could have passed through the sacrificed animals of the old covenant struck with God and Abraham, and yet also suffers the punishment that is put upon Him by that covenant. That which would have sealed our doom, He takes upon Himself on the body of the cross for our salvation. So Jesus' circumcision continues our Lord's humiliation of being conceived and born of that which He created. As the Word that was in the beginning becomes flesh and dwells among His people, willingly subjecting Himself to the law of God, His own law, as the shedding of His precious blood, and this bleeding points us forward to the day when His blood is poured out for the world on a Roman cross. This 8-day-old infant is the only one who can and does save His people from their sins. This Jesus is the Lamb of God who has been sacrificed for you and for me. There is only one whose blood is able to atone for our sins, the very Son of God whose name is Yahweh Saves, Jesus. There is only one God who can and does shed His blood unto death for all the sins of the world, and on the third day rises again from the dead. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, is here a little baby, and yet still fully God and fully man and fully your and my Savior. So we enter this new covenant and become God's children through our union with Jesus the Christ. Through His means of grace, that is His Word, the Word of God and the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, His circumcision is placed upon our hearts, and we are now circumcised through water and word. We are joined to all Jesus is and does for us as we are drowned in the old Adam and rise in his resurrection. We, through God-given faith, now live in Jesus and breathe. At his table, the same Jesus pours out his lifeblood for you and for me into cups or our mouths, and places his body, his very real body, in with and under the bread and wine into our mouths, all for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be certain of life and salvation. This is ultimately important for us, dear friends in Christ. So never forget, when the world and our flesh and the devil have us on the ropes, just think of this one verse. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And remember, Yahweh saves. He saves you. He saves me. And in this 8-day-old baby boy named Jesus is all that we need, no matter what this coming year has for us, no matter what financial, political, or physical struggles 2025 wants to offer to us. For whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So I can say to you today, a very blessed and happy new year. And may we rejoice in the peace that passes all understanding. Because Jesus does most certainly fulfill his name. And Yahweh most definitely saves. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.